And we now come to our memory verse. If you can, please stand. And we will read that when it comes back up. It is Colossians 1:13. Please read with me. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's pray. Again, our Father and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in Christ. Lord, today we commit our time to you. Teach us, strengthen us, equip us, encourage us, challenge us, Lord, and comfort us as well. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we continue our series, A Great Salvation, and today we are in part 10. So if you have your bulletins there, we're going to be looking at a variety of texts today. So welcome again to everyone who's here. Welcome to those who are watching online, and we'll get to the title screen here in just a moment. But we're going to be talking about deliverance today. What does that mean? What are we delivered from? What are we delivered to? What are we not delivered from? We're looking at some of those topics today as we tackle our verses. Now, just as a quick review, we have defined the gospel. We've looked at what that is, 1 Corinthians 15. We've looked at some of the false gospels that are also prominent in our world today. We've looked at the three, you know, so-called phases of salvation. Of course, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We have also looked at redemption, being bought with a price. And sweetie, can you go ahead and click that back on so I can use the remote, please? Thank you so much. All right, here we go. Okay, great. Redemption, or being bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back with the blood of Christ. We've also looked up with peace and hope. You know, what does it mean to have peace? Peace with God, peace with each other as well. And hope, you know, what does hope have that we need, which is everything? You know, we live in a world that needs hope. And then we studied adoption. We looked at the context of the first century Rome, Roman culture, Roman Empire. And then we looked at the New Testament and how Paul uses that so often to picture what we have in Christ. And last time we looked at being eternally secure in Christ. That was our subject. Not in our works, but only by faith in Jesus. We looked at Ephesians 1 and 2 and learned some principles that really clearly declare our eternal security in Christ. Again, not by works, not through church attendance or membership or giving or baptism or whatever, but only by faith in him. And again, today we're going to be talking about being delivered or deliverance. What does that mean? And we'll look at a variety of texts for that. Now, usually when we think of delivered or delivery, I kind of think of pizza, maybe Uber, you know, or something, or somebody, you know, food, you know, one of those food companies bringing some food over to you. Maybe delivering a baby, a doctor delivering a baby. You know, we think of that kind of thing in our culture. We may think of receiving a package in the mail. It's been delivered. You know, we ordered it online and now it's delivered. It's here. It's arrived. But what does really delivered mean when it comes to a spiritual sense? What does that mean? Well, it does have a variety of related meanings. We'll look at that here in just a second when it comes to the dictionary. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about what we have in Christ being delivered from and to. So here's a few definitions. To set free from restraint, to set at liberty, to release, liberate from control. To give up, that is to give up to something else. To free, to save, to rescue from evil, actual or feared. To give or transfer, to yield possession or control of. To part with, to make over, to commit, surrender, resign, often with up or over, to or into. To make over, to the knowledge of another. To communicate, utter, speak, impart. That's another way to define deliver. To give forth an action or exercise. To discharge, deliver a blow, deliver a broadside or a ball. To free from or disburden of, to relieve of a child in childbirth or childbirth. To bring forth. So we see a lot of different definitions, at least in the English language, when it comes to deliver, deliverance, or what it means. But in the Bible, many Hebrew words are translated as delivered, and they carry a similar meaning, to carry away safe, to cause to escape, equip for a flight, defend, save, rescue, or even given. And of course, it all depends upon the context. So look it up as you need to do so. But in the New Testament, it refers to given, yielded up, surrendered, rescued, selected even, released, again, liberty or freedom, or handed over. So we see a lot of very similar definitions in our culture today that come from what the biblical words actually mean. But again, it depends upon context. But we have to ask, okay, well, it's good to learn the definition of a word, and we should, but what does it mean when it comes to salvation? What does it mean when it comes to what it means to be a Christian? So, just a few examples of the word used in the Old and New Testament. And you got those references there. Deuteronomy 7:16a. And this is actually in regards to God telling the new generation after the 40 years in the wilderness to go into the promised land and to wipe out the Canaanites. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. That's in a sense, okay, he's given them to you. You need to wipe them out. 1 Chronicles 11:14. In reference to David's mighty men. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended or delivered it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought a great victory or deliverance for them that day. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You've probably heard this one many times. Luke 4:18. This, of course, is Jesus in the synagogue reading these verses, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or deliverance, same Greek word, those who are oppressed." And a few more. Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Galatians 1:3-4. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." So there's deliverance or delivery, a few examples in Scripture. But again, it's good to know what the Bible says about it. But let's make it more personal. Let's make it more personal. And come to letter C in our outline. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Deliverance in the Christian life. And the first question I want us to ask is this: from what are we delivered? First of all, the lake of fire. Psalm 86:13 says this: "For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now, that actually means hell or the grave. And the context here is David, who has been protected by God from being killed by his enemies. But when it comes to salvation, sadly, most Christians think that their only thing God has saved us from, when they turn away from their sins and put their faith in Christ, is that God saved us from hell. And we have a get-out-of-hell-free card, so to speak. Now, God has saved us from hell, yes, but we have to remember that hell, or Hades, will be cast into the lake of fire one day. And that's going to be the eternal place where individuals who have rejected Christ, sadly, will go. But we have to ask a question: who made hell, or Hades, and who made the lake of fire? God did. God did. Who was it for? Originally, it was for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. But those who reject Christ, unfortunately, will go there for eternity. You know, we are wrong to say also that God is not present in the lake of fire or in hell, because he is. His presence is there in his full wrath and judgment upon those who have rejected him. But we are saved from God's ultimate judgment in the lake of fire. And that's something we can be thankful for sure. But there's something we may not think of. Number two, we're actually saved or delivered from God himself. You ever realize that? In salvation, God delivers you from himself. Yeah. We're saved by God, from God, and for God. Well, wait a minute. What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from his wrath. We're saved from his judgment. We're saved from his fury for eternity, which I just mentioned in the lake of fire. He is the judge, but he's also the justifier of the one who puts his or her faith in Jesus. You know, one reason why purgatory is a heresy is because it denies the holiness and justice of God. But we are saved from God himself. We're delivered from his judgment and from himself. But also, too, and connected to this, is his wrath. This is in the future when before Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath in the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation, that is deliverance, physical deliverance through the rapture, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ took our judgment, so we don't have to face his wrath when Christ returns. Those who have rejected Jesus when Jesus returns are going to face his fury, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, all the judgments that are going to be poured out upon the world in the day of the Lord. Paul says, God's delivered you from that. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fear his wrath or his judgment. And number four, God has also delivered us from our sin. Romans 6:5-7. For if or since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, Jesus' death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we already talked about glorification and everything. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died, who has been free or cleared or delivered from sin. Now, this does not talk about perfection in this life. But it does mean that the power of sin no longer has sway over you and I as believers. You don't have to do those things that you used to do. We have been freed from that. We are no longer in the bondage of our former sinful lifestyle. We're free to serve him. We all serve something or someone. An employee serves an employer. Even an employer, they have somebody that's authority over them. Spiritually speaking, we serve God or we serve Satan. There's no other option. And those without Christ are under the sway of the enemy. We've seen that before too. But in Christ, we have a new master. We have a new father. That's adoption. And we sang about this earlier. We are delivered from death and the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that is, Jesus became human, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So not only are we freed from Satan, we're freed from the fear of death too. Now, we may fear the way we're going to die. You know, we don't look forward to it by any means. But what do we have to fear of death itself? It's a moment. We close our eyes here, we wake up in heaven, we see Jesus face to face. You know, Paul said that it's much better to go there, but it's, of course, he had a responsibility here to help the churches. And of course, we have responsibility also for our loved ones as well until our time is up. But we do not have to fear death. Okay. Thank you. The reference was wrong on the outline. Thank you very much for letting me know. It should be chapter 5 instead of chapter 6. My mistake. Operator error. But why don't we have to fear death? As the text said, Jesus died and he resurrected again. He's already been where we're going to go someday. Death, that is. Physically. But we're going to get a new glorified body, just like his one day too. Also, number 6. the curse of the law, which is also death. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, we've been talking about this in our Sunday school, going through the book of Acts. We really don't have a concept of what it means to be under the Mosaic law. In America, specifically, we don't have a clue. Gentiles, specifically, we don't have an understanding of the burden that it was to be under the law. And that if you broke one part of it, you're guilty. You're guilty. Now, the law is good. We don't want to dismiss that because Scripture says it's very clear. But Galatians also talks about this. The law told us what not to do and what to do, but we also realize and recognize that we can't fulfill it. None of us can. Only Jesus did. And that burden Christ has freed us from, because the penalty for breaking the law is death. And he died in our place. He took our place. He was our substitute. The substitutionary atonement. And even though Jesus didn't break it, he was perfect. He willingly laid down his life for us and took it up again. So we don't have to be afraid of the law. We're not under the curse of the law anymore. Also, too, number 7. We're delivered from the power of darkness. This is our memory verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wonderful memory verse, by the way, to memorize that. I would encourage us all to memorize that. Jesus brought us out of darkness. He brought us out of the power of darkness, the chains of darkness, and freed us and brought us into the light. You know when you wake up in the morning, it's been really dark all night, you turn that light on, what do your eyes do? You're like, oh, it's so bright, right? We kind of get a shock. Well, that's kind of like what salvation is. We were in darkness so long, we see the light of Christ. We're like, whoa! And we should be amazed. Because he is amazing. He has freed you from that. But again, who or what has that power? Satan, which we just read in Hebrews a minute ago. Outside of Christ, again, we serve Satan. But in him, we serve him because he has broken this bondage. He's delivered us. If you are a believer, you are no longer under the domain of darkness. For those who are Star Wars fans, you're no longer in the dark side. Come to the light. Now, Satan is still a real enemy. He still has power, but he is a defeated foe. And we do not need to fear him. He's a dog on a leash. Even though he's a lion who seeks about whom he may devour. But not only has he delivered us from the power of darkness, but also this present evil age. We read part of this a minute ago. Galatians 1:4. Jesus, of course, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. What does this mean, this current evil age? We're going to spend a little bit of time here specifically because I think this is critical to understand. This evil age is the current ordered system, the way of doing things, the way the world does stuff. And for the Jews, there's two ages. There is this current evil age. This is when there's famine and war and destruction and death and cancer and all these other horrible things. But in contrast to that, there's a future messianic age. What's that going to be like? That's where Messiah rules. That's where he reigns from Jerusalem, fulfilling the promises that he's given to Israel. That's when he's going to right all the wrongs. That's when everything's going to be good. And that's still yet future. But Paul here says that we have been delivered from the worldly ways that are around us. The lies, the deceit, the manipulation. All these things that mark the worldly people and the worldly leadership. Now, someday, we'll be completely freed from our own struggles too, of course, in glorification. But Christ has delivered us from these things, the sin, the greed, the arrogance, the slander, the backbiting, looking out for number one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, greed, just the desire to have power, a big issue in our world today. Now, these may still affect us from other people, and they will, but you no longer have to partake of them in your own lives because you're freed from this current evil ordered system. Yes, we still live in the world, but we're not of the world. But here's a question. Let's make some application here. If this is the case, which it is, then why do we still live in bondage to these kinds of things? Why do we do it? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Some are still in bondage to sin because they're not saved. They haven't truly turned from their sins and put their faith in Christ. So even though they think they're Christians, they're not. That's a part of it. Others don't know or understand that God has freed them from these things. So they have a hard time living outside of them. We're talking, you know, emotionally, psychologically speaking. Yet others have a draw for certain things. There's certain things that really draw us. You know, maybe that little item right there is very tempting just to take, you know, and put it in your jacket pocket. You know, maybe that little lottery ticket over here. I can just do it one time and I'll be okay. I can gamble just a little bit and it'll be okay. Oh, that alcoholic beverage, you know, that's still tempting to me. I'm not going to take it because I know if I do, I'm going to struggle and fall. And any number of things. We all have our struggles. And sometimes God leaves those there for us to depend upon Him more. We'll talk about that in a second. But we have this draw. And this is where the body of Christ also needs to be involved in our lives. Christianity is not a solo effort. We are the body of Christ. We're a family. That's part of what we've also been talking about in this series. To encourage us, to rebuke us, to keep us accountable, to ask us tough questions, to extend grace and mercy when we need it. And to lift us out when we need it as well. And don't forget, even the Bible says sin's fun for a season. But be sure your sins will find you out, Scripture also says. But here's the question. If God has delivered us from these things, and even though He has, and He has done it, how can we get out of this kind of stuff? How can we get out of the same mentality that has drug us down for year and year and year and year after year after year? How can we be free practically? Here's a few suggestions. First of all, believe that God's freed you. Now, this is not the name it and claim it stuff or anything like that. But this is a recognition that in Christ, He has given us the power to say no. I don't have to do that anymore. That is not who I am anymore. I serve a new master today. I don't have to give in to that desire, give in to that emotion, give in to that passion. I can say no. Why? Because I am already freed from it. I don't have to live in it anymore. A Christian is in bondage to sin because he or she chooses to be so. Now, I know there's psychological factors and emotional factors and even biological factors. We're not going to get into that right now, but generally speaking, we choose to be. But God has given us the victory in Christ. So you have to believe that God's freed you. Second, pray and ask God for help. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask for understanding. Lord, why is this still happening? Why am I still choosing this? What do I need to change in my life? How do I need to think differently? What do I need to do differently, practically speaking, too? We all have our struggles, like I said, and we need to ask God for help. As I've said before, prayer is admitting you can't do it on your own. Prayer is saying, God, I need your help. I need you. He wants us to admit that we can't do it. He wants us to admit, Lord, I have no strength whatsoever to overcome this. You freed me. I am weak, but you are strong, and I need your strength right now. Number three, and this is what I mentioned a minute ago. Recognize that God may have left part of that struggle in your life to humble you and make you depend upon him. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. There's different views on what it is. But he did it to humble Paul, and Paul recognized that. He knew that. And Paul beseeched the Lord three times. That is begging. God, take this away. Take it away. Take it away. God said, no. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul was an apostle. How much more do we need to be humble before him and ask for his strength and ask for his help? And God left it there for Paul for a purpose, and sometimes he'll leave it in our lives for the same purpose, to keep us humble, to keep us dependent, to recognize our limitations and his power. And lastly, fourth, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. It is a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to be prepared. I've been reminded of this time and time again the past few months. Be prepared for the battle, because it is going to happen. It is going to take place in your life and mine on a daily basis. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder, but the battle is always there. When we do this, we stand against anything that Satan or society or self throws at us. And I do want to add one more thing. Practically speaking, don't put yourself in situations where you're going to fall. Don't put yourself in situations where you know you're weak. You know, if you know you have a sexual lust problem, don't go to the beach during spring break. Duh. You know, if you struggle with alcohol, don't go to a bar. You know, it's just going to be for a gathering. I can get a soft drink. Well, don't put yourself in a place where you're going to stumble. You know, this is where we have to think about, okay, well, I struggle with this. Okay, I shouldn't do this. Well, people are going to make fun of me. Well, let them make fun of you. Would you rather honor God or not? This is where real life happens. You know, God wants us to use the wisdom that he's given to us in the common sense that we should have, and to live out and to practice the truth of what he's given to us in Scripture in a practical way. So don't be foolish. Now, next question. From what are we not delivered? We looked at what we are delivered from, but what are we not delivered? Well, one is the present consequences of sins that we commit. Now, God can protect us from some of these things. We know that. But generally speaking, if we decide to do something sinful, though we are forgiven, you're going to face the consequences. You know, if you make a really bad financial decision, guess what? There's going to be consequences. You know, you decide to get drunk and you wreck your car is still gone. There's still consequences to the sins that we commit in this life. Think of David. He committed adultery. God said, you're forgiven, but there's still consequences in your life and in your family too. So it's not just us. It's the people we love. Second, persecution. Something we talk about often. There are Christians around the world today who are being persecuted for the faith. They are dying for the faith. Whether it's a gun to their head, a knife to their throat, or just because they're attacked. Whether it's India or Iraq, Iran, China, wherever. There is persecution, and it is coming. And we as believers here in America are really shocked when somebody calls us a name or makes fun of us for believing the Bible. Oh, I'm being persecuted so much. No, you're not. You're being made fun of. When somebody knocks on your door, asks, do you have a Bible? Yes. Come outside, please. We're going to arrest you and put you in jail because you have a Bible in your home. That's when it gets serious, and it's going to happen. Be ready. Be ready. It's coming to this country faster than we realize. You know, Jesus himself said that, you know, it's going to occur. You know, we have such a victim mentality in this country and in our culture that we forget what Jesus said. You will be hated by the world. If they hated me, they're going to hate you also. John 7:7 and John 15:19. Persecution is actually guaranteed for the Christian. Paul said to Timothy, those who live righteously are going to suffer for the name of Christ. Also, too, number three, problems and pain. God has not delivered us from the problems that we face and the pain that we face in the world. Completely contradictory to the health, wealth, and prosperity false gospel. You know, those who say, you're never going to have problems, never going to have, you know, God's, you know, saved you from all the pain and everything. God is obligated to bless you and heal you and everything. God's not obligated to do anything. He is God. I am not. He will keep his promises, yes. He does want to bless us, yes. But don't forget passages like John 16:33, where Jesus said, you know what? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You are going to have problems. But then he also said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So even in the midst of difficulty, we can have the joy. And in fact, it's these things, consequences, persecution, problems, pain, that God uses to mature us in this present life that we live. Number four, God has not delivered us from his chastisement or his discipline. I want to read the verse here, Hebrews 12:5-8. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? Remember, adoption, sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I'm learning this, by the way, with a three-year-old. You know, you got to chasten him. If you don't, you're in trouble. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, this is actually a very powerful statement here. The writer of Hebrews says that God is disciplining them. Rather than being delivered from his discipline, again, we are guaranteed to be disciplined by him. Why? Because he is our loving father. And by the way, that word scourge, if I remember correctly, is the same word used to describe the beating of Jesus before he was crucified. With the cat of nine tails, remember, with the pieces of bone and stuff at the end that ripped the flesh off of his back? So when we are disciplined, don't be surprised. This is God changing us. He's training us. Now, God disciplines us not always because of our sin, although it can be that for sure. It comes at times just to strengthen us. And it can look like any number of things. And sometimes it's really, really, really hard. It is really, really painful. It is really no fun because we don't want it. Think of the military. You go through basic training, boot camp. But you still have to continue doing exercise and stuff after that. You know, routines and marches and, you know, weapons and all this other stuff. Because you've got to continue to be trained. You get the foundation down, and that's hard. But then you're trained on top of that, maybe it's for a specific skill. If you want to be a Navy SEAL, you are going to go through more stuff than you realize. A ranger also. You're going to be going through some stuff that most people never even dreamed of going through. But it's there to train you. That's the idea here. Training, discipline, maturing. And God guarantees it in our lives. And if it doesn't happen to us, you're not a child of God. A loving father will discipline his child for doing something willingly rebellious and wrong. if God doesn't discipline us as his children for the sins that we commit, is he being loving? No. If he allows us to continue living in sin without doing something about it, how can that be loving? It's not. And so the difficulties sometimes that we face are him bringing situations to show us, you know, you got some work here to do. And other times it's because of something we've done to say, okay, you really got some work to do. But he's using it to train us, to mature us. Now, God, of course, can deliver us, you know, from the present consequences, from persecution, from problems and things like that. 2 Peter 2:9 says this, let me read it. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God did it with Paul. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10, 2 Timothy 3:11 and 4:17. So God can do those things at times. But generally speaking, you're going to face the consequences of your sin. You may be persecuted. You're going to have problems. You're going to have pain. And God's going to discipline you. And me too. It's no fun. Now, someday, God will deliver us from these things when his purpose is complete in us and he takes us home to be with him. But also, too, God can even use our sins, our errors, and our mistakes for his glory. We can't forget that he is sovereign over all these things. And it's critical to remember, God is in the business of redeeming evil, bad, or sinful things, and people too. Think of the cross. Was it good that Jesus was crucified? From a human perspective, he was murdered. But from God's perspective, he was a sacrifice. He was the offering. And it was good. You know, God can redeem human beings. He can redeem the bad things that even happen to us from other people. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he does it by his grace. He does it by his grace. So, be encouraged. Now, this, of course, is not an excuse to sin, but recognize that God can use these things because he's in control. Next question. To what are we delivered? First of all, hope. When you get a chance to read Psalm 38:15, and of course, there's many other verses that talk about this. Many verses talk about hope. One is Hebrews 6:17-19a. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability, the unchanging of his counsel, confirmed or guaranteed by an oath, by which two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What is that hope? Sure and steadfast. It ain't going to move. And the hope is Jesus himself and what he has done and what he will do in our lives. It is a certain hope. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. Second, we're delivered to God. Remember, save from God unto God. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's hard when we lose things. It's hard when we lose family. It's hard when we lose people we love. It's hard when we lose animals. It's hard to lose things that we've worked for so hard for so long. I mean, I can't help but think of the poor people in California who just suffered through this fire that wiped out an entire town. Again. About 2 or 3 years ago, a friend of mine that I work with, his aunt, lost her home, a family home in California. The entire town was burned to the ground. And it's hard to lose those things. We grieve. When I lived in upstate New York when I was a kid, we had a storage unit. Somebody broke in and stole my TV. It was black and white. What do you need a black and white TV for? It was discouraging. I was like, wow, that's the first. You know, it's painful to lose things. But when we understand that even if we lost everything that we have, including our life, if we know Jesus, we know God, we have Him. What greater thing could there be than to know God Himself? Now, doesn't mean we don't grieve when we lose things or people or other things. We understand that. I'm not dismissing that at all. There is a process of healing that does take place when we lose things and lose people. But we are delivered to Him. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. He is now our Father. And because He is our Father, we can cry, Abba, Father. Next question. How are we delivered? Through Christ. Romans 8:32a. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Pretty self-explanatory. We're delivered through Him. And number two, not by anything we do in our own strength, power, intelligence, or ability, because we cannot do it. Salvation is of the Lord. And those who think you can add or subtract anything to salvation, God's salvation, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. Now we come to our last question. Why are we delivered? You ever ask this? Why did God save me? Why did God save my family? Why did God save this person or that person? Why does God save anyone? Well, is it because, you know, there's something special about me or you? Is it because, I'm making, $300,000 a year, so I'm a pretty good guy. I don't make that, by the way. Or is it because I'm really poor and God took pity on me because I'm such a poor person and He saved me? Well, it's because, I'm really not that educated. He said, well, because you're not educated, I'm going to save your soul. Or it's because I'm really educated. Somebody's got 17 PhDs and can speak 7 languages. Oh, God saved that. Oh, look at that person. Oh, that person's great. Or, maybe because of their status. That person's famous. Oh, God saved that person. Oh, he or she's famous. Oh, wow, that's great. Well, that person's not so famous. God felt sorry for him or her, so He saved them. Is it because I live in a certain country? Well, God loves this country more than this country. No. Well, maybe it's because you don't live in a country. Maybe you're off on an island somewhere. Is it because of anything in me or anything in you? No, not at all. The ultimate reason that God delivers us is not about us. Well, what is it about? It is for His glory. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He accepted us in the Beloved. Now, Paul is talking to the Jews there, but it's for the praise of God's glory. Ephesians 1:11-14, in Him, in Christ. Also we, Jews, have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to what? The counsel of His own will. That we, Jews, who are the first to trust in Christ, should be what? To the praise of His glory. In Him you also, Gentiles, trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you, Gentiles, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about this in adoption. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, what? To the praise of His glory. It is all about the glory of God. We mistakenly think that salvation is all about me. Now, yes, God saves us as individuals. He works in our hearts as individuals. He saves us to be part of a group. But the main reason God saves us is not about us. Because I can contribute so greatly to the cause of God around the world. Well, I can't really give anything. It doesn't matter. God saves people for His own purpose, His own glory, to show forth His grace, to show forth His wonderful love and His compassion. That's why there's all kinds of people in the body of Christ. And that's why we're united in Jesus. Some are very well educated, some are not very well educated. Some have a lot of money, some have no money. And they live in all countries around the world. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed or not committed. Doesn't matter how moral, quote unquote, or immoral you are. It's only by His grace through faith in Christ. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So as we finish up today, there's far more that we could talk about being delivered. But this helps us to understand the wonderful things that God has done in salvation. He's delivered us from so many things, from so much. Have you ever stopped to think about these things? I hope so. He's delivered us from Himself to Himself for His purpose and for His glory. Now, our struggle is to understand that He has delivered us and to live a life of joy and peace and hope and truth and love. And we do that by being filled with the Word of God, by being filled with the Spirit. He gives us His strength to live out His grace, to live out His love, to live out His truth from all that is evil in this world. Deliverance is salvation. Freedom. Scripture speaks of physical salvation or protection, which we read a little bit ago, but also spiritual salvation or deliverance, which we also talked about. So, have you been spiritually delivered from your sin? Whether you're here, whether you're watching, if you haven't, you're still in bondage to your sin. And the only escape, the only way out is to put your faith in Christ Himself alone. And I would also encourage you to join a local fellowship, be baptized biblically after salvation. But when it comes to those of us who are believers, what do we do with this? Christian, and I say this to myself too, stop making excuses for your sin. God has delivered you from Satan. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. And by the way, you cannot be possessed by a demon if you're a Christian. You don't need deliverance that way. Yes, we still have struggles, but His power is there and available to each one of us as a believer to say no. It is there to help us in those struggles if we yield to Him and submit to Him and do things His way. Also, believer, are we telling others about this deliverance only available in Christ? Are we sharing the gospel? I don't just mean Jesus loves you or God's got a wonderful plan for your life. That's incomplete. That's not the gospel. You've sinned against God. You've offended Him. You are under His judgment. You're under His wrath, but He has also sent a Savior to die in your place. And when you put your faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, He saves you, He redeems you, He delivers you, He adopts you, He forgives you completely. You become His. And now you can serve Him. Are we sharing that message with others? Tell others. Tell others. So, Christian, you have been delivered from so much. Rejoice in that. Sing to Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Love Him. And be humble before Him. Let's pray. Father and God, we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, for the deliverance we have in Christ. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we are no longer under the bondage or the sway of the enemy or the darkness that we used to live in. And Lord, yes, I know all of us still have struggles and temptations. And Lord, I ask that You remind us of the victory we have and that we have the power not by our own strength, but only as we yield to you, to say no to what is wrong and to say yes to what is right and righteous. So Lord, help us to live a different life. Help us to be different than the world, to look differently, to think differently, to act differently, to speak differently, and to be your witness for your glory. So Lord, we commit this to you. We commit our time to you. We thank you and we love you. And we look forward to what you will do in our lives. May you speak to us now, based on your word, by your spirit, in the magnificent name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements coming up.